moon tonight?
Yes, it's so
pretty. We had a Kodak moment getting out of the church. We saw the moon, the full moon, the stars by it, and the clouds going by, and the steeple in the foreground. So we'll just have to remember that one in heaven. We can remember it now, but I think we'll remember it more clearly in heaven. Let's prepare ourselves for the study of God's Word. I believe you all know our SOP. Moment of silent prayer, rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness in giving us another absolutely gorgeous day. But it's not the weather that makes it really nice. It's the doctrine that resides in our soul. It is the appreciation that we have accumulated over time after time of studying your Word, recognizing that you are the Creator, the Sustainer, and the Giver of all life. We pray that you will help us to study your Word this evening, to concentrate, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Before we continue with our 40 things, I thought I would address an issue that's in the news these days. It has to do with Senator Trent Lott. I think most of you know that he is in big time trouble. There's a pundit that I like some of his writings. Now I'm trying to remember his name. Paul Craig Roberts. Y'all, does that ring a bell with y'all? Paul Craig Roberts. I know his last name is Roberts. Anyway, he addressed this, and I received this over the email, and I just wanted to read a few lines to kind of put this in context, because this is becoming a too often seen pattern. I'm not going to read it in any particular order, just a few lines. First of all, you have to know what he said. He was at a birthday party for Strom Thurmond, who's 100 years old. He's a senator. He's the oldest congressman. He was at a birthday party, and this is what Lott said. Quote, "If the country had voted for Thurmond's State Rights Party in 1948, we wouldn't have had all these problems over these years." Now you would think, what's the big deal? I mean, I would. I would think, why would this be the cause of the majority leader who has had a lifelong scrutiny of his life? I mean, you don't get in that position without a lot of people looking at what you stand for, what you have said in the past, and your values and so forth. You wouldn't think that that would be enough to be his undoing. However, black Americans have been granted the right to be offended by any... This is Paul Craig Roberts' words, by the way. "Black Americans have been granted the right to be offended by any words they don't like and to extract retribution. The offending speaker finds himself forced into contrition and humiliating apologies. Often the penalty is a destroyed career." And it looks like that's what's going to happen to Trent Lott. I think his head is on the chopping block just waiting for the axe to fall. And it's unfortunate. I saw a piece on some talk show or the news, I can't remember where he has apologized repeatedly for making this remark. He was on BET television, that's Black Entertainment, BET, is that it?
Television.
Okay, Black Entertainment Television. And he said that he was solidly behind affirmative action, and he was sorry for his remarks. And this is, that's what reminded me of it when it says that today the offending person is forced into contrition and humiliating apologies. Well, first of all, what Lot was doing is actually tipping his hat to the longest surviving senator. That's all that he was doing. The senator Strom Thurmond is what is called a centenarian. Not many people reach that phase, being 100 years old, and that's all that he was trying to do, was tip his hat to him. And that would be understood. However, Jesse Jackson and Al Sharpton and all the rest get kicked into gear, and you think, first of all, what? He said, we wouldn't have the troubles today if Strom Thurmond States Rights Party in 1948 would have had won, had taken over. Thing is, states' rights means that it's not a centralized government. It would be set up the way that the founders had created this country or founded it, and that is the states having rights, and it's not a centralized government as it is today. So they have made it a race issue because Strom Thurmond at that time was a segregationist. But segregation really wasn't even the issue. The issue was states' rights. That was the name of his party. Not the segregation party, but states' rights. Well, there's been a lot of people who jumped on the bandwagon. Pundits fall in line demanding more apologies from Lot, everywhere from the president to the editors of the Wall Street Journal and New York Times, all denouncing Lot for being a segregationist and giving offense to blacks. In contrast to his excoriation that we're witnessing, you might not have known this, a few days prior to his remarks at the party, there was a professor at Vanderbilt, his name is David Farley, and he came out with a hate-filled outburst against white Southerners. This is what he said. Quote, "The problems that rack America to this day are due largely to the fact that the Confederacy was not thoroughly destroyed, nor its leaders and soldiers executed. Every Confederate soldier deserved not a hallowed resting place at the end of his days, but a reservation at the gallows." And then his counterpart at Harvard, a guy named Noel Ignatieff, wasn't content with just exterminating only Southerners. He said, quote, "The key to solving the social problems of our age is to abolish the white race." I'm quoting. Oh, it doesn't say. However, the presidents of Harvard and Vanderbilt responded to the blatantly hateful speech with assurances that the hate mongers were free to speak insensitively as long as it was about whites. That's what they said. I mean, and you don't hear a word of this in any of the media. Then there's this libertarian, this is a liberal, mind you, his name is Lillian Rockwell, and he pointed out, fundamentally, states' rights is about the 10th Amendment, not segregation. Thurmond's political movement sought a return to the enumerated powers guaranteed by the Constitution to the states. That's a liberal who has the right interpretation of what states' rights were all about. By the way, the war between the states was really, that's a misnomer, because it wasn't a war between the states, it was a war between two countries, between the United States and the Confederacy. Anyway, it wasn't about race, it wasn't even about slavery, it was an issue, but the overwhelming issue was states' rights, and it became a racial issue when Abraham Lincoln was getting his tail end in a bind because the South were just had victory after victory, and he had to change the focus somehow, and that's when he had the Emancipation Proclamation, which freed no one, It was the same as if we make a dictate to France or Germany or some other country what's going to happen to people in their country. He freed none of the slaves in his own territory, by the way, but it changed the focus to try to curry favor with foreign countries and so forth. But anyway, goes on to talk about the Lot's tribute to Thurman is easily defended on principled constitutional grounds. However, to speak against the privileged class of minorities or the powerful central government is impermissible. The only parts of the Constitution that still exist are the amendments that permit the income tax and direct election of senators, amendments that centralize power in Washington. And then he concludes, the land of the free is a lost civilization. That's his comment. Well, I was thinking about that so that you would understand all the falderall really is posturing, is trying to make race an issue when it really is not. I was watching the news today. I can't get over it. Continually we have this problem. It was in Spring, I think, a high school in Spring, where a teacher was teaching about the pre-Civil War period, and she was going to have her class learn the words to Dixie and one other song called Sambo something or other, and demonstrating to the class what the time and the period was all about. Well, one black girl was offended because they were looking at these songs. And she went home and told her mother. Her mother got the self-appointed civil rights leaders involved. And the same thing again. The school district apologized repeatedly to these people and chastised the history teacher that was simply teaching history. Evidently, you can't even teach history anymore without someone getting offended. And when someone's offended, especially if they're of the minority status, then they're afraid of legal action or whatever. Anyway, they kowtow every time. So that's the situation as we see it today. I don't know what's going to happen with Trent Lott, but I have not heard one person stand up and make a comment that there's nothing wrong with the party that Strong Thurmond was behind. Certainly states' rights, if a state wanted to be segregationist, then it could. That was a separate issue, and a state would have had that right. However, the whole idea of states' rights is all but disappeared. People today have no understanding whatsoever, for the most part, what the Constitution is all about. And the Ninth and Tenth Amendments have been so subrogated, they've been so distorted, that the founders would be, well, they'd turn over in their grave if they've seen what goes on today. The First Amendment right, well, that doesn't apply to a student who is in school who is told to write an essay on someone that they really admire and have respect for. Don't write anything with regards to Jesus Christ or Abraham or David or anywhere else, because that's religion and you can't have that in school. So essentially they're saying you can write about anybody that you have high regard for and respect other than Jesus Christ or anyone who is a worshiper of Jesus Christ. And they call that freedom. I got to get off my soapbox so we can get on here. I could go on. People are just in a daze. They don't know what's going on. If you look on page 12 of your printed notes, we are on item number 38. We are a gift from God the Father to God the Son. Can you imagine that? We are a gift from God the Father to God the Son. We are royal family of God, and We're going to look at John chapter 10, verse 22. Let's go there. You all know where John is. Yeah, John chapter 10. We are a gift from God the Father to God the Son. We are a gift in that we are formed as the royal family of God. John chapter 10 and verse 22. At that time, the feast of dedication took place in Jerusalem. It was winter. Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. The Jews therefore gathered around him and were saying to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Well, how many ways can you tell someone? Jesus answered them, "I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these bear witness of me. You do not believe because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand." There's eternal security there. "My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." Then verse 30, "I and the Father are one." So we see in this that we are the sheep. We are God's sheep. Actually, you are a flock of sheep in a local church. And I am the under shepherd. I am not the shepherd. Jesus Christ is the sheep. You are His sheep, not my sheep. I just have the responsibility of training the sheep and watching over the sheep, protecting and so forth. But He is the sheep, and it says that my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And God, who is greater than all, has given them to me, and no one's going to snatch them out of the Father's hand. So there's two scriptures there that has to do with eternal security, but that is one area where we see that we are a gift from God the Father to God the Son. Now look at John chapter 17, a few chapters over. Start with verse 1, John 17, 1. "These things Jesus spoke, and lifting up His eyes to heaven, He said, 'Father, the hour has come. Glorify Thy Son, that the Son may glorify Thee. Even as Thou hast givest Him authority over all mankind, that to all whom Thou hast given Him, He may give eternal life.'" There's one thing in these scriptures that should be part of the equation in your thinking, and that is God's omniscience. He knew who was going to be sheep and who wasn't, because He knew all things. And part of the divine decrees was the fact that you were going to believe in Jesus Christ. And so we went over that already in the divine decrees and eternal election and so forth. And those are the sheep, again, "Thou hast given Him, to all whom Thou hast given Him, He may give," or He gives eternal life. Now look down at verse 6. "I manifested Thy name to the men whom Thou gavest Me out of the world. Thine they were, and Thou gavest them to Me, and they have kept Thy word." Drop down to verse 9. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but for those whom thou hast given me, for they are thine. That's all of this is talking about believers, you and I. So we were given as a gift from God the Father to God the Son, and no way that any gift is going to be lost. I don't know if y'all have looked at this book of poems by Margaret. I don't know, what's her last name? Kaufman? I'm going to have to get used to that. Kaufman. Margaret Kaufman. But she has a poem in here on page 5 that I'm going to read to you that goes exactly right along with what we are studying. It's entitled The Promise Tract. It has to do with the gift and what's really important. I don't know if I can read it as good as poem should be read, but I'll give it a shot. The Promise Tract. Y'all remember the Promise Tract that's back there? I hope y'all have copies of them. Here it goes. I was reading a tract, scratching the surface. There may be something here I can use, maybe something hidden, some gem previously overlooked. I read, "You will seek me and find me. God is available without an appointment." Unusual, isn't it? Important people seldom are easily accessible, but God is. I read further and noticed that God is not only available, He is waiting. The Lord waits, it read. The God of the universe is waiting on me. For what? To call on Him? Look what I discovered just from a tract. I dug deeper. There might be other mysteries hidden here, possibly another jewel lost in the scripture printed in this tract. Promises from the book of Lamentations, promises of a treasure. What will it be worth? Should I find it? Anxiously I dig. He will hide me like a treasure. I found the treasure, and it was me. Isn't that a great poem? See, we're the treasure. Can you believe that? We are the gift that God the Father has given to God the Son. And that's appropriate at this gift-giving time. We press on now to item number 39. Next to the last item in our study of the 40 things. This has to do with escrow blessings. Escrow blessings. Point number one. Billions of years ago, God the Father, as the grantor, deposited into escrow greater blessings for us. In His omniscience, He knew we would believe in Christ, so He deposited into escrow greater blessings for both time and eternity. Now, this is greater blessings. Underline that, greater blessings. Everyone is blessed by God. Every believer receives logistical grace, but these are super abundant grace blessings. They are deposited in escrow in heaven. Two, the blessings are irrevocable. We church-age believers are the grantee. At the moment we believe in Christ, these blessings become applicable or available. I think I have an overlay here. I've got a lot of... Yeah, here it is. So, we have... God the Father is the grantor. We're talking about spiritual blessings. And they are in heaven. They are deposited in heaven. And Jesus Christ is the escrow officer. He is the one that makes sure that all the conditions are met before the escrow blessings are released. We are the grantee. We are the recipients of these greater blessings that God the Father, the grantor, has deposited in escrow in heaven. Now, being irrevocable means that there's no way that if you, for some reason, do not reach spiritual maturity and you squander your time on planet Earth, then God cannot take your blessings that He has on deposit in heaven and give them to someone else. They are yours. Your name is on that deposit. Your name. Legally, it's yours. But like any escrow, there has to be certain conditions met. And when the conditions are met, then they're released. Sometimes the condition might not be anything more than just reaching a certain age. That'd be an easy one, wouldn't it? I mean, there could be a person who is very wealthy, maybe a multimillionaire, and he deposits in escrow, let's say, $20 million. And it is to go to his son when his son reaches the age of, let's say, 20 years old. It could be any age, but let's say just 20. So it's his. The escrow account has his son's name on it, but the condition has to be met. And in this case, when the son reaches his 20th birthday, he gets a pretty sizable present, $20 million. That's just to illustrate how it works, you see. So that's like an example for us that and by the way, $20 million is nothing compared to what the escrow blessing, the package is for us. Deposited in heaven, and it was deposited in heaven, as we already studied in Ephesians chapter 1, in eternity past. And the condition is that we have to grow up spiritually. You see, God is not going to give us all of these super grace blessings until we have capacity. Because if we don't have capacity, then He would be unjust in giving us those greater blessings, because we would not have the capacity, we couldn't handle it, it would distract us, and we would be ultra miserable without the capacity. It'd be like giving a 5-year-old a carton of cigarettes and the keys to a Jaguar. He doesn't have the capacity, he can't handle it, you see. And it's the same thing for us. We have to have capacity. So, there is a transfer that takes place. And by the way, I used to think, I learned this years ago, and I used to think there is a date. There is a certain period where a person reaches spiritual maturity. And up until that point, it's pretty well dry bones. There's not much going on as far as blessing. But then the day that he reaches spiritual maturity, then the floodgates are open and here it comes. But that's not necessarily the way it happens, as we'll see. But that's what we're talking about in the escrow account. The grantee, you're the grantee. God the Father is the grantor. Jesus Christ, the escrow officer. Okay? So, back to point number 2 again. The blessings are irrevocable. Whether you ever meet the condition or not, they're still yours. They're your blessings. Your name is on them, but you're not going to receive them because the condition wasn't met. We church-age believers are the grantee. And at the moment we believe in Jesus Christ, these blessings become applicable or available. They're available to you now, the moment you believe in Jesus Christ. In other words, the account is open then. But the condition has to be met. 3, by growing in grace after salvation to spiritual maturity, we receive our escrow blessings for time. Then at the judgment seat of Christ, we will receive our escrow blessings for the eternal state. So there are 2 parts to this escrow blessing package. You don't have to wait till you get to heaven to start receiving these super abundant blessings. The good news is that you can receive them here on planet Earth as well as in heaven. And if you receive them on planet Earth, it's a guarantee that you're also going to receive rewards, decorations, privileges, and honors at the judgment seat of Christ, and those super grace blessings last for all eternity. Now that's quite a deal, is it not? Four, all church-age believers have equal privilege and equal opportunity to advance to spiritual maturity and receive these greater blessings. If you want to know one of the verses where it talks about greater blessings, It's in James chapter 4, verse 6. James chapter 4, verse 6 says, God the Father, gives greater grace. We call it just super grace. Over and above what you would normally receive. Greater grace. You already know what I'm going to put on the board, hopefully, but I'm just going to put it up there for your review, for you to see again. You should know every one of these types of grace to where you could, in a conversation, very easily explain them to someone who is unenlightened. First of all, we have common grace. That is, salvation is graciously offered to every person. Common grace is what makes the unbeliever understand the gospel. The Holy Spirit has to be substitute for a human spirit that he doesn't have in order to make the gospel clear. And we just call that common grace, and there's the scriptures. The second one is efficacious grace. When you believe in Jesus Christ, then the efficacious grace comes into view. That is, God makes your faith effective for salvation. Some people think, well, faith is a work. Faith, listen to this now, listen carefully, because it's going to shock you maybe if you don't listen to it all the way. Faith does not save you. Faith is necessary, but it is God who takes that faith and makes it effective for salvation. You understand what I'm saying? So there is no merit in the faith itself. It's not your belief and the faith that saves you. It is a necessary ingredient for God, who is omnipotent, to take that faith and make it effective for salvation. And we call it efficacious grace. So if you have common grace given to an unbeliever and he has positive volition, in a moment of time, aorist tense, he says, I believe in Jesus Christ. At that moment, God the Father takes that little blip of faith and makes it effective for salvation. That's efficacious grace. Then we have logistical grace. Once a person is a believer, from that moment of efficacious grace on, God is going to provide everything necessary for him to live in the devil's world and be successful, to be a winner. That's all of the things that are necessary. Now, one of the things that is absolutely necessary is transportation. And logistical grace isn't the same for everyone. Some people drive Cadillacs, some drive 20-year-old Chevys. Some people ride a bicycle. It doesn't matter what it is, it's still transportation. So all the things that's necessary, we went over this in the past, you know about that. Now we have super grace. Every believer receives logistical grace, whether they grow up or not. But super grace is where God provides even greater grace for those who grow to spiritual maturity by the intake of Bible doctrine. We have James 4, 6, Ephesians 3, 20, and 1 Timothy 1, 14. This is your objective, folks. This is why we're still here on planet Earth. God wants to bless you. But he cannot bless you until you gain enough capacity to do so. Turn in your Bible for just a second to Isaiah chapter 30. We'll just go here for one verse. Isaiah chapter 30. Put a place here in... Well, no, we're not going back to James right now. I'll wait for everybody to get to Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 18. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18. Therefore the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Look at that. Can you imagine that? The God of the universe longs, desires, has a yearning to be gracious to you, and therefore he waits on high to have compassion on you. He waits on high. What do you think he's waiting for? You know what he's waiting for. He's waiting for you. Well, this is twofold. For the unbelievers, he's waiting for the unbeliever to accept Jesus Christ, accept the gospel. For the believer, he's waiting for the believer to learn enough doctrine so that he can provide more for him. For the Lord is a God of justice. How blessed are all those who, says, long for him. But you know what the word is there? It really means in the Hebrew, it means wait. For those who wait on him or wait for him. My least favorite word. Wait. But this wait isn't like standing in a grocery store line. It's the kind of wait to where you're not antsy. It's not like you're standing in an ant pile waiting for someone to say, okay, it's all right to run. It's a different kind of wait. But what I want you to see is the Lord longs to be gracious to you, and he waits on high to have compassion for you. What he's waiting for is for him to be able to abundantly give you more grace than just the average mediocre logistical grace. He wants to give you super grace. For those who reach super grace, the next one is in view. Dying grace. Dying grace is where God provides a special grace for mature believers, which allows them to experience maximum happiness and blessing at death. People dread death. For the mature believer, it is the icing on the cake. Then you have the scriptures here. And then you go into, after he dies, see, this takes a person from an unbeliever all the way to a believer in eternity. Each phase going through here, hopefully a believer will make it. Most believers don't ever get past number 3. But others do, and the others are in view here. The 6th is surpassing grace, where God provides spectacular blessings and rewards for all eternity for spiritually mature believers after their death. Ephesians 2:7, 1 Corinthians 2:9. So those are the different types of grace, and it moves you right along through the plan of God. And we are studying escrow blessings, which are essentially super grace blessings. God gives everyone grace. You are his children. He's going to give you the necessities. But God is glorified when he can even give you more. Quite a bit more. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. Back in the New Testament, way over here. Philippians is before the group of T's. You've got Galatians, Ephesians, then Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. This is Paul expressing the importance of doctrine and reaching super grace. Verse 4, although I myself, this is again Paul speaking, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, which he wouldn't recommend, he says, I far more. In other words, if someone's going to be place their confidence on human things, then Paul has more to brag about than anybody else. And he lists the things here. Circumcised on the 8th day, that was the mandate of the Jews. Of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness, which is in the law, found blameless. In other words, if Paul is going to have any boasting in the flesh, then no one could boast louder than he could. He's just explaining in the flesh, as far as a Jew, he had all the bases covered. He excelled more than anyone. He was the fair-haired rising star in Judaism of his day. He's explaining that. But he's saying, count that as you will. And for us, making that relevant to us, if you had it all going for you, if you had everything that a person in our society would think of as being the ultimate and being successful, that's what Paul is essentially saying. He had it all. That's what he's saying. Now watch what happens. But, there's the word of contrast right there. But, whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Prestige, position, fame, everything. More than that, I count all things to be loss. Put somewhere in, underline that phrase and put in your margin somewhere, MDL. Mastery of the details of life. That's what he's talking about here. He had it all, but he wasn't distracted. He says more than that, he says he considers all things lost for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, and that knowing is epinosis, full knowledge, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but, if your translation says rubbish, that is euphemism. The word there literally is dung. He counts all things that he has suffered loss for as nothing but dung in order that I may gain Christ. Now why did I read you that? Because I want you to understand. You have to keep your eye on the beam. You have to keep your focus clear. If you're ever going to receive those matchless, super grace blessings that are on deposit for you in heaven, you cannot be distracted by the details of life. Paul wasn't. He said he counted all the things, even though he was the fair-haired child in Judaism. He counted everything. All of the approbation, all of the accoutrements of success. He counted it all as nothing but dung in order for the sake of Christ. In other words, he kept his focus clear, and that being on doctrine. Point number five. We're back on our printed notes now. Point number five. However, many believers are losers instead of winners in that they fail to use these opportunities, the opportunities to grow. They are not consistent learning Bible doctrine. Therefore, their escrow blessings remain on deposit in heaven forever. Since the blessings are irrevocable, they either remain on deposit for losers or they are distributed to winners. Now, this is one of the mysteries to me. There's still several mysteries that I won't be able to figure out until I get to heaven. One of them is time. I cannot divorce myself. I cannot think out of the box with regards to time. They say when you are in eternity, there's no such thing as time. Well, how do people meet together at a right place at the right time if there is no time? I just can't figure that out. And here's another thing I can't figure out. In heaven, there's no more sorrow, no more tears. The old things have passed away and so forth. How in the world can people go and see their escrow blessings deposited in heaven that they could have had, but they'll never receive and not get unhappy about it? That's another mystery to me. Don't know how that's going to happen. It'd be like taking a child for on Christmas Day, and you open this room and it's full of just a wonderland, better than Disney World, and say, well, too bad. Could have been yours. I don't know how that's going to work out. I guess I'll find out someday in heaven. I'm not saying that I hopefully won't find out by experience, but that's what's going to happen. They're on display. I guess they're on display. I guess you could say, I want to go see old John Brown's escrow blessings. Let's see what the Lord had for him. But we are going to learn on point number 5. Escrow blessings or super grace blessings come in 6 categories. There are 6 categories to these super abundant blessings that God has designed for us. And we're going to look at those. In fact, I have another handout for you just for those super grace blessings. Because I figured, well, I'll save you a little note-taking time. Danny, if you'll be so kind as to hand these out. Point 4. We're going back to point 4. All church age believers have equal privilege and equal opportunity to advance spiritually and receive these greater blessings. Is that the point?
No.
Which one?
He's talking about they will either be held on account forever for loser believers or distributed to winner believers. He's wondering.
Okay, you're wondering about. Well, he said point number 4. That's point number 5. Oh, I have 2 5s. I've got 2 5s.
Well,
what's your question, Danny? You wondering what the winners are? You want me to explain what winners are on that point?
Yeah, well, they either distribute to losers or they distribute to winners. Is that just the winner being, if they're winners, they're going to be distributed to winners? Or is that determined? They can't be distributed to someone else.
No. I see what you're talking about. No. This to winners means believers who reach spiritual maturity will receive their own package of escrow blessings. But the losers, that's what I'm talking about. They're irrevocable. That means they can't go to anyone else but who they are designed for, see? And God isn't going to take all of these packages, all of these escrow blessings, and say, okay, all you believers who wasted your time on planet Earth, never grew up spiritually, we're just going to take all of these escrow blessings and we're going to divvy them up around among the rest of the winners. That's not going to happen. That won't. Because, see, for one thing, your particular escrow package might not be the thing that really tickles my fancy. See? They are custom designed, you see. Especially if there was, I don't want to get some woman's package for sure. I don't know what would be in it, heavenly dresses and shopping, you know, master, a heavenly Visa card. I don't know. Don't have any interest in that, you see. Yes?
But in his omniscience, doesn't he know how far we're going to grow spiritually so that he
sure.
Have the blessings there that he knows we're going to receive when we get there?
Yeah, but that's true. That's a good point. In his omniscience, he knows that there are going to be believers who, and probably, in fact, most, the great majority of believers, are never going to have their safety deposit box in heaven opened up. You see, he knew that. And so, but that does not in any way diminish him. When God is omnipotent, all-powerful, there's no end to His resources. For Him to have billions upon billions of these tremendous wealthy things of wealth and package of prosperity, all the things that are included there, is no problem for Him. So they, even though in eternity past He knew that they would never reach that point, still He has the means and He the will to bless those people, and it's there anyway. So we think in terms, I would think, this is good, right at Christmas time, it's a good way to think of it too. What if you knew someone you cared for, and you knew that they were never going to receive the package and the gifts that you were going to give to them? What would you do? You probably wouldn't be shopping for them, right? Let's say hypothetically that this person was going to move away and you weren't going to see them again for a long time, maybe never. And you couldn't forward it. Where they're going, there is no mail. You probably wouldn't be shopping for them. But that's no problem with God. I mean, He has infinite resources and infinite love. And so they're there. But that's what the Bible tells us. That they were created in eternity past.
Well, I understood that, but I was looking at more as though the potential for all these are there, but I'm not looking at it that they're actually sitting up there waiting for us, but he knows we're not going to get them. And yet they're there. It's almost like I would think, well, we have the potential to get all of those, but he knows whether we are or not, so he has reserved for us exactly what we're going to get because he knows what we're going to get. He can give us all of it, but he knows how far we're going to go, so that's what he has up there for us.
No, look, this, let me crack that a little bit. It's not that he has so much for each person. Mm-hmm. And some people are going to get just a little bit, and some are going to get more and more, you know, things like that. That's not it. Thing of it is, it has to be with capacity. If you don't have capacity to receive these things, you're not going to receive them. Because that is the condition upon the escrow to release it. And the escrow blessings are released in phases. For instance, there's a time phase and there's an eternity phase. But God is not limited in what He can provide, whether people get it or not. And when you study Ephesians chapter 1 in the Greek, these things are, that's a done deal. They are already on deposit there. And I take that literally. I don't take it that He has the ability to provide these things. It says He created, they're there. They're, it's a reality as much as heaven is reality. I guess there's a huge bank, a heavenly bank with safety deposit boxes that has all these in them. I don't know how you would describe it, but I mean, that's how I can conceive it. And these things are released upon the condition of the escrow being met. Yes?
Would it be like us buying adult presents for children that never reached adulthood? Like, would never enjoy them?
Yeah, that's pretty good. That's a pretty good analogy. Good way to picture it. If you have children and you think, okay, I'm going to create all these, like I said, I think in terms of, I don't know, Mercedes, a Jaguar, yacht, airplanes. no, I didn't say blah. I didn't say that. That's what the Muslims think. The Muslim men, they have such a shallow concept of what the hereafter is that all they can think of is there's, I don't know, what is there, 40 virgins or something, and they're, or 50, whatever it is, and that's their concept of heaven. Well, I don't care what it is. It was Solomon who wrote Ecclesiastes, and he demonstrated he had the means of trying everything, and one of the things was sex. And after he figured out, and he had, by the way, 1,000 wives. I think it was 800 wives and 200 concubines, something like that. That's a lot of women. And that didn't satisfy him either. After a while, if you don't have the capacity, nothing is going to satisfy. And so they have such a low concept of heaven. That's all they can think of. I don't know about the Muslim women. They never talk about what is heaven for them. But for us, this is just one small area that we have as far as a promise that's concerned with precise, very distinct packages designed specifically for us. That's why I say your package might not ring my bell. My package might not be your cup of tea. I don't know what it is, but God knows us more than we know ourselves, and these are designed specifically for us to give us just the ultimate. And the good news is we don't have to wait to heaven to get them. There are six categories of escrow blessings, or you could say, see I have in brackets there, super grace blessings. They come in six categories. Spiritual blessings, temporal blessings, blessings by association, historical impact, undeserved suffering, and dying grace. And we will start there next time. this is a good thing to dwell on. Oh, we're not going to have Bible class next Tuesday. That's Christmas Eve.
Where's the other undeserved suffering? Is that on another page? In Dying Grace?
What do you mean on the other page? I got six on mine.
I only got four on mine. On the few pages you gave us, what did you pass out?
Well, I've got five pages here, and they all have six, so we'll have to. If you have one that doesn't have six, I'm sorry, y'all only have four. Y'all only can have four. That's all on the list. I'm sorry. Yeah, that's what you'd like to miss out, all right? Yeah, that's a hard sell.
Yeah, that's a hard sell.
Okay. Well, so let's see. We won't see each other again till. Well, I'm talking about Bible class till Thursday after Christmas. Okay. I'm glad you reminded me. I think I'm going to have Terry put that in the on the website. Let people know on the internet that we're not going to have Bible class Tuesday. I believe New Year's is on a Wednesday also, isn't it? We will not have Bible class New Year's Eve either. So Christmas Eve and New Year's Eve fall on Tuesday, and we won't have Bible class those days. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time you've given us to focus upon your word. We pray that we will grow in appreciation and capacity so that we will meet the demand of the escrow and receive those super and abundant blessings. We pray that you will help us to keep our focus straight and continue to work to go for the prize. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.